what it does and how it works and hopefully some practical application for this. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, it says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel was preached by me is not according to men." Now, I wanted just to kind of remind you of this, is that Paul tells us that when he became a Christian and the gospel that he had received, he didn't get it according to men. The idea of being according to men is by human pattern or by human standards, according to what man thought. He makes it clear to us that he received it from the Lord. For verse 12 says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ." And I gave a couple of notes last week, or last time we were together. John filled in for me last week. And I gave you kind of an outline of some of the things for revelation, but I want to give you one of the main ones here. When he says that he had received it by revelation, it is the disclosing of truth or instruction concerning divine things before unknown. Let me repeat that. Paul is telling them, and as he's writing to the church of Galatia, he says, "This stuff was revealed to me, and it is the disclosing of truth or instruction concerning divine things before unknown." And for Paul, that would have been the things relating to Jesus Christ. It would have been relating to salvation. You need to understand that the event that took the Apostle Paul and dropped him to the road on the Damascus, and the light shine around him, and the voice that he heard when the Lord got a hold of him, all of this stuff is new to him. Everything, all of this whole idea of what was going on is all brand new to him. And I'm going to share in just a few moments why it was so important for him to go off into the desert. The rest of it, he says here in verses 13 and 14, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." He's writing to them and telling them, you know what I did. I tried to kill the church. I tried to destroy the church. I wanted to wipe it out. I wanted to put a stop to it. I wanted to bring all of this stuff about Jesus and Christianity in the way. I wanted to bring it all to an end. I'm going to put a stop to it. And then 14, he says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." See, what had to happen was is he had to go away from all the traditions, all the laws, all of the things that he had been taught and given his life to for all of those years, and had to be completely rechanged and reworked. He had to look at things completely different in a way that he had never looked at them before. And when you became a Christian, God had to do the same thing to you, and he did the same thing to me. Everything that we do, everything that we bring into the kingdom of God, everything that we bring into this walk of ours, what God does then is he takes and he begins to rework it in us, taking the things of the world out of us and our old way of thinking out of us and making the changes in you and I so that we can see things through the eyes of Jesus Christ, so we can see things through the Word of God. Okay, it goes on, verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." And I'm going to pause there for a second. This is a reminder to us that Paul says, again, I didn't go run off to see the disciples. I didn't go run off to see the apostles. I didn't go find somebody to sit under them and listen to what they were going to tell me. He says, I didn't do any of those things. He says, here's what I did. Notice what he says. He says, I didn't do any of this, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. And then I didn't throw 19 in there, but 19. And then he says he saw the Lord's brother James for just a little bit. What I wanted to show you this morning is that when you go to the wilderness, there is a purpose behind it. That's the title of this series that we have been through. And what I want to do is I want to just take a few moments and give you a few points here about going to the wilderness. And then we're going to do our communion and open up time for prayer and anointing people with oil and just allow the Holy Spirit to move this morning. In verse 17, he says that he went to Arabia. Arabia was a vast desert stretching from the Sinai near Egypt to Syria. Now, Damascus was about 100 miles from the Arabian desert. So he journeyed from the road to Damascus. When he left, he went there. He went over 100 miles away to go into the desert. Now, nobody knows exactly where he was. Nobody knows if he was living in a cave. Nobody knows if he found some small town somewhere. Nobody really knows that. But he tells us that he took himself and he went to the Arabian desert. One of the other key here that you need to know is that he took himself there. And there's no doubt the Lord had prompted him. But the whole idea of the last part of this series is when you go to the desert because you want to go there. And we're going to look at that in just a few moments. So what happens in the desert? Well, number one, the desert was a place of solitude, silence, and obscurity. The desert is a place of solitude, silence, and obscurity. In other words, there are no distractions in the desert. Now, I don't know when you do your devotions, how you do your devotions, if you even do a devotion. But you and I need to find places where we get alone with God, and whether that is a 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, a half hour, hour, whatever you do in your daily time, you need to be a place where your phone isn't ringing, you're not checking texts, you're not looking at Snapchat, you're not doing any of those things, looking at your Facebook account in the middle of it, put all that stuff aside, and you get yourself alone with God. We are so busy with everything in our lives that we get caught up with all of the distractions. And even if you put your phone on silence, you're going to hear a little bzz, bzz, bzz. I know. That's what I do. Put yourself in a way that you and the Lord can be by yourself, and then you can talk to him and he can talk to you. Last week I had Susie shared about how the Lord spoke to her. Told her to trust him and to hang in there, that it was going to be okay. God speaks to his people. God brings comfort. God brings strength. He does all those things, but we get so caught up with so many other things in our lives that what happens is that we drown that out. And then we think God, the only reason God exists is for us. I got to tell God what I want so he can give it to me. That's not how this relationship with him works. Okay, the second thing I want you to see about the desert is this. The desert is a place where Paul goes to meet with Jesus to change the way he thinks. The desert is a place where Paul will go to meet with Jesus to change the way he thinks. And I just point that out to you in verses 13 and 14. He's making sure that as he writes to the church of Galatia, that he says that, you know, I hated the church. He was motivated by hate. He was motivated by his protection by the law. When he was on his way to Damascus, he was there to bring Jews who had converted over to Christianity to take them back to stand trial and most likely to be put to death. And he did not care one bit because he thought his stand on the law was the right stand. And if Jesus wouldn't have knocked him to the ground in Acts chapter 9 and spoken to him, that's exactly what he was going to do. And he would have done it till the day he died, thinking that he was going to drown out this thing called Christianity. His entire thought process had to change. All the things that motivated him before, he was motivated by the law, motivated by making sure that he excelled among his contemporaries. All of those things had to be completely wiped clean for a new slate for him to start. Did not Jesus Christ do that to you? Do you think the way you used to think? Do you see things the way you used to see them? Do you live the way you used to live? The answer is no. All of that stuff had to be changed within us. And God takes us to those places, takes us to the desert, so all of that stuff can be removed from us and then replace it with the things of God, which I'll show you in just a few moments. The third thing, Paul was taken to the desert to be broken. Paul was taken to the desert to be broken. What happens to Paul as he goes there? and the whole list of his accomplishments as a Hebrew had to be completely removed from him, and they were rendered useless. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verses 4 and 6, Paul gives the church in Philippians a whole list of the things that he had accomplished. I want you to hear it. You can go back and check on it later. He says, first things, and of course now he's dealing with being a Jew. So he says, I'm going to tell you about being a Jew, my confidence in my flesh, the things that I counted worthy and were important to me, God removed. He says, following the law, when he was born, on the eighth day, his parents took and had him circumcised. That was according to the law. He said, I was born from the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I can trace my roots back to the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. My education, a Pharisee. He sat at the feet of one of the greatest scholars of his time, which was he sat at the feet of a guy named Gamaliel. He said, that's where I was educated. That's like going to the Harvard and the Yales and the Princetons today. He said, zealous for the Lord. He said, zeal in persecuting the church, he tells them. And then he says to the Philippians, and he says, concerning the law, he says, I was blameless. Rarely ever would you ever find somebody that followed the law so rigidly that they could tell somebody, according to the law, I was blameless. But the problem is, I didn't have Jesus as my Savior. When God takes you to the wilderness, the things that you and I have accomplished all of a sudden become nothing. Let me give you an example, and I'm going to use me. When I became a Christian, I had a zeal for the Lord. Man, I piled in. We took our first church. We were like 23 years old, and Dawn was like 21 or 22. We delved into it. Man, thank God, and that church grew. But I became the regional youth director when they had them at the time. I went from a regional youth director, and then I went to serving as a district superintendent for 10 years. Not only was I a district superintendent, I served on the national board when the national board still existed. I served on the national board for 4 years. Served on the missions board for 4 years. District superintendent for 10 years. In the meantime, I earned 3 master's degrees. I've earned doctorate. I did all of those things. And I really thought, boy, I've got her made now. And God said, you arrogant fool. I'm going to teach you a lesson. Let's see how it feels when you're ripping roofs off houses. Let's see if you like going down underneath the house and digging around where the gophers and the rats are and helping pour a foundation. Let's see if you like going in and gutting something and finding dead animals that have been in there and then putting up drywall. Not that any of that stuff's bad, Mike. I'm just saying. I remember my brother-in-law says, here, we need to put these baffles on that septic tank so it doesn't back up. I go, who's going to do that? And he goes, you are. Down in the septic tank, I go. When God takes you to the desert, he shows you the things that you think are so important in your life that is to your advantage. He removes them. Paul goes on, and let me read this to you. Because I was there myself, just like Mr. Paul was. Everything he knew had to be completely changed and removed from his life. All of his accomplishments, all of his education, everything that he had done for a lifetime had to be taken and removed and reworked. The only one that could break through Paul's life was Jesus Christ. The only one that could get his attention, the only one that could get him and take him down to where he needed to be so that God could actually use him was Jesus Christ. Paul goes on then and says this. All those things in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, all of these things were gained to me. In other words, all of these things were to my advantage. See, all that stuff that I had done, I thought was to my advantage. You know, that crutch, that thing you can lean on. Well, if nothing else works, at least I've got this. And then when God takes and wipes it all away, you can either get angry, mad, and bitter at God, or you can go to the desert and speak to him and talk with him. Because Paul says this, he says all of that stuff that I thought was so stinking important, okay, stinking isn't Greek, by the way. All that stuff that he thought was so important, he says, now I count it as loss. Matter of fact, in the Greek, it can say rubbish. It can say dunghill. It can say excrement. I think he makes it clear. He makes it really clear. He says, you know, all that stuff that I saw was so important. I've come to the place in life and ministry and time, and I realize it's nothing. So you look at it and say, okay, well, Paul, you've been to the desert, so what did it prove? What did God give you? Look at this. In verse 10 of Philippians 3, he says, this is what he replaced it with. This is what he gave me, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. See, God just didn't grip everything away from Paul and say, here, sink or swim. He didn't do that. He took everything away. And Paul says what happened, an exchange took place. I took all that junk that had no meaning to anything for anybody, and he took it all away. But he says what happened were two of the most important things in my life. Number one was this, that I might know him. It means to become acquainted with. You don't become acquainted with Jesus through master's degrees and doctorates. You don't become acquainted with Jesus by putting on some religious facade that other people think you're spiritual. You get acquainted with Jesus because he's taking you to the desert and he took the time to speak to him. That's how you become acquainted with Jesus. The other thing that happens is this. He says, then not only do I know him, but he says, I have felt the power of his resurrection. We bring to the feet of Jesus so much junk that has to be removed and forgiven and washed and redeemed, and the only way that it's done is by his power. His power that sets us free. Paul goes on here. Not only was everything that he knew as a Hebrew had to be taken and changed, but all his achievements, his education, everything had to be reworked. And the only one that could break through his life was Jesus Christ. And I thought it was interesting in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. We went over this in our Wednesday night Bible study. He says, I will show him the many things he must suffer for my name's sake. The word show there means to make known future things. In other words, he said, Jesus is telling Ananias, because he's the one that's going to go talk to him. He says, I got a job for Paul, and he can't have all of this baggage with him. I got to take and remove it. I got to change it. And also, he's got some things he's going to suffer. And when you read that, don't look at him suffering as though somehow God says, you know, I've seen the people that you've murdered. I've seen the damage you've done to the church. And so, Paul, this is my way of getting even with you for that. That is not what's going on here. When you look at this in the Greek, it actually means not only is he seeing the future things that he must go through, but when he says that he must suffer, the word must means a necessary for the furthering of the gospel. In other words, he's going to preach the gospel, he's going to meet resistance, and he's going to suffer for the preaching of the gospel, but it's all necessary to attain the right goal, and the goal is the furthering of the gospel. So the purpose of his suffering had a purpose. It was the furthering of the gospel. When you and I go to the desert, when you and I hurt, when you and I suffer, there's purpose behind it. God isn't doing it just because he's in heaven and he's mad at you, because it doesn't work that way. The fifth thing that I want you to see is this. I'm going to say this very carefully because this is about my last point. And I got a couple more things. If you feel as though God has been silent, maybe he's calling you to the desert to be alone with him. I want to repeat this. If you feel like God has been silent, it just might be he's asking you to come to the desert voluntarily to meet with him. He's asking you to press in. He's asking you to seek him. He's asking you to look for him. He's asking you to come and sit at his feet. God, I haven't heard your voice. God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what direction to take. God, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Or what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? It's not that God doesn't know what to do. Back up the truck, hold your breath, or take a breath. Maybe he's saying, well, I'll be glad to tell you, but you just want it like this, and you don't want to spend time with me. And I want you to spend time with me. I want you to talk to me. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to trust me. And it'll never develop if every time you pray, God just moves it along like this. Because that's how we want it. No fuss, no muss, nothing dirty. Come on, God, let's just go get it done. He took Paul to the desert, and in that desert for 3 years, he stayed there and he listened to what Jesus had to tell him. I mean, it must have been pretty important. He only wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. When you go to the desert, and I've already mentioned him, let me just go. When you go there, number one, just pray. Don't just spend some time in prayer. Not a list of I want, do this and do that, God, and we'll be done and we'll just move on. Go and pray. Ask for strength, ask for power. The second thing you do is you go and you can sit and be silent, listen. Take a notepad with you to see what God might be speaking to your heart. And that I shared with you, God speaks to his people. He spoke to Susie. He has others here that I know that's coming to me and says God has spoken to them. Lisa Lawson's not here, but she had a similar experience. God spoke to her. You know, God's not dead. I mean, God's moving. He's doing things. I mean, do you want to be a part of it or not? You pray and seek God's presence. Not just to feel some goosebumps, not to get all kind of, you know, good feeling and stuff, and that's all wonderful, but you know what? We seek his presence because in his presence, I need power. I need strength. I need him to touch me. Do you know how hard it is to take your life's work and realize it means nothing? And then have to turn around the way you completely think? And the things that you thought had value, you realize have none? I know. Dawn and I always joke, if I'd have been a Lutheran or a Presbyterian, I'd be making 6 figures somewhere. Well, that's true. When I got my doctorate in Open Bible, all my friends left me. It's true. They didn't talk to me no more. They didn't call no more. They don't associate with me for no more. Didn't help me one bit. Matter of fact, it ended up being a detriment to me than a help. And a student loan, thank God, that's finally paid off. It meant nothing. I had to come to the cross and exchange it for something substantial. And he had to do the work. And you guys have all been there, maybe not to that magnitude, but there's been something that you've taken to the cross. He's broken you. He's dealing with you. You're in an exchange, and he's wanting something from you, and you got to be willing now to go and get it from him. Okay, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. I need the refreshing. I need the power. I need the fire. I need to get back. You're moving in, fourth one, moving into the deeper relationship with Him. Laying aside self-will, laying aside pride, and saying, I cannot do this without you. The fifth one is strength. You're getting your strength from the Lord, spiritual strength, physical strength, emotional strength. And then the final one is you go, when you go to that prayer closet, when you go to the desert, ask God what area of your life that He wants to touch or change. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do I need to do to be closer to you than I've ever been? And I do recommend that you don't ask your spouse what they think. You're better off hearing from God. See, the whole idea is that we come and we serve Him. And God, what do you want to do in me? In me. We're going to take some time now, and we're going to take communion. When we come to the communion table, and you know me, that I do not take any of the communion scriptures lightly. Part of that is because growing up